All right, so as we get into chapter 6, we're getting to kind of a wrapping up point of a part of the book, a part of the letter. And that's really this first part of the letter that Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth. What from the beginning do we see that he gets to real quickly, right? So we know that this letter, this book as a whole, is dealing with what? A church that has questions and problems, divisions, things that are going on there, right? Very early in the book, what does he say? Things have been reported to me, right? And so these first six chapters, and we're going to get into it as well as here in chapter 6, is Paul dealing with things that were reported to him. What were some of the things that were reported to him that has been dealt with thus far? Okay, divisions, factions that was among them. Very good. Okay? Somebody say immoral, I think I heard.
Immorality.
Yeah, very good. So immorality. You have some immoral issues that are certainly going on. Okay? All these types of things were going on, dealing with divisions and factions. And within that, he also deals with something there in chapter 2, right? Regarding the word that he preached. The fact that it was from God, that it's inspired by God, and all these types of things. So he deals with factions. In chapter 4, we dealt with the rejection of Paul's work, right? The fact that they were rejecting that message that he was preaching as a steward of God. And then on Wednesday, we dealt with chapter 5. What was the issue there? We talked about immorality. What problem did he point out there in chapter 5?
They were still having relations with those
people. Very good. They were continuing to have certainly fellowship with him. He said that needs to stop, but then there was another aspect of it. What else needed to stop? Okay, the tolerance of that, right? And along with that is going to come the social discipline as a result, right? Members of the congregation. So he's dealing with problems going through here, and today we're going to deal with another one and then wrap up with the fact that there is responsibility to glorify God with the body. There again, coming in a problem that we're going to see present here. In what way were they using the body that's going to be wrong, or that is wrong? Carnally? Fornication, right? I think I heard somebody say that. Was that you, Harry? I know you go louder than that. Fornication, and that's what we're going to deal with today whenever we get to that second part. But the first part, taking problems between brethren to civil court. And this is really verses 1 through 11. So the first part of chapter 6 here. First part of chapter 6. So question number 1, I like to try to go through the questions as we go, because we all know if I just skip over the questions, there's no way we're going to get to any of them at the end. So we try to go, at least for me, I got to do them as we go along. Question number 1, describe your own words the situation that was addressed by Paul in verses 1 through 6. Jason? Yeah, that's really good. And I'm glad the way that you said that kind of towards the end, the effect that it has, right? And we're going to get to that more as we kind of go along. But the issue that was at hand was you had those that were taking each other to court, right? Presumably a civil court and a situation going on here, which is something that could have been dealt with amongst themselves and in-house, and they weren't doing that, okay? And so Paul's telling them, do not take a brother to civil court before an unrighteous one. That's one of the things that he's getting at. Not only are they taking them to court, right? Are they going to court with one another in the civil suit? And is it going to, it's going to have this a negative impact on the church. Like I said, I'm going to try to get to that a little bit more here in a minute. But who are they taking it before? somebody of the world, right? They're taking a civil suit between one another to someone of the world. And what's one of the things that Paul points out about that? I mean, why is that a problem? I mean, obviously, it has its effect on the church negatively. But as far as taking it to somebody of the world, compared to trying to deal with it in-house. Kirk?
Well, it kind of smells like they're seeking wisdom in the wrong place. They should be seeking wisdom in-house.
Yeah, I think that that's definitely something that can be. And that's a problem that we've seen them have throughout, right? We've seen them have this problem throughout of where are they seeking wisdom? Not from God or for those who would really even be have their wisdom from God, but from those of the world. And that definitely, as we talked about, would have its influence from Athens and just that Greek culture as such. He's saying, look, you're taking these matters to somebody of the world to have them be a judge, when who should be able to handle these matters?
The way I'm getting it is that he's saying you're taking these matters to somebody who's unrighteous, who's outside of the church, when you should have somebody in the brotherhood, in the church, that can judge more righteously, that might have better interests for you, the other party, if it's an overall better situation, and always that it's going to be in-house, the world, you're not bringing problems to the world and reflecting badly.
That's right.
Church outside the world. Somebody in house should be able to judge this.
And I think you hit on it there. Oftentimes, whenever you see cases taken to civil court, we like to think that it all works out great, right? And that all the evidence is there and a righteous judgment is served. But do we see a lot of cases in which it is not? Say so, right? For whatever reason, maybe somebody got paid off, maybe it's just something going on there. But you should have somebody in-house that can judge righteously in this. And what is he used to prove this point? What does Paul say in verses 2 through 3? The saints are going to do what? They're going to judge the world. Not only going to judge the world, but they're also going to judge angels, right? So saints are going to judge the world. They're going to judge angels. You should be able to then judge these civil matters or these disputes as such amongst yourselves. You should be able to work through this. Now, this kind of brings up a question here. Number two, how will the saints judge the world? Somebody other than Jason, because he just answered. And then if nobody else says anything, I'll come back to Jason. Yes, sir.
Well, I think you remove all their excuses. If I can see there's a God, if I can look at the Bible and say, that's God's word, examine the evidence. If I can live the Christian life, and I'm just a regular average person, then you're without excuse for not seeing it, for not obeying it, especially the angels. Here I am on the world. I haven't seen God face to face. They saw God face to face, and they couldn't stay faithful. I haven't seen God face to face. I'm staying faithful. Our lifestyle and behavior really puts the world's sin maybe against a darker background, because it says, you guys, if Mark can do it, you guys obviously can do it.
I think whenever you look at it, you're saying it there from the standpoint of how are the saints going to judge the world? How is this judgment going to occur? From the context you look at it, it's not given of, hey, we're going to be right there and this is exactly how we're going to judge it. But in what sense do the saints judge the world? By their righteous life. Which is in accordance with what? The Word of God, right? You go over to John 12, I wrote it down so I wouldn't mess that up. John 12, 48, and what does Jesus say there? You have the words which will judge you, right? The words will judge, and so whenever you have your life in accordance with the Word, in that sense, your life, the Christian's life, the life of the saints, are going to be those who judge the world and judge the angels. We know that Jesus is the judge. But in that sense, judging, living our life according to that standard, doing it in that way, in that sense, the saints are going to judge the world. And so one of the things that he's pointing out here then is this. If that is the case, and that is so, then you should be able to handle these matters. You guys have the words of life that are before you, the words that are going to judge. You submit to that, and you have people in your presence that submit to that. You should then be able to handle these civil matters between one another. Harry, did you have your hand up or did I? Go ahead. So you have those within house, should be when I say within house, right, amongst you, it's the church, that living that proper life, living righteously, judge the world, they should be able to judge in these matters, in these civil matters, properly. Jeff, did you have your hand up?
One question. How much of this, if any, I mean, we know smallest matter, I don't know that it would have to be, but if it's between saints, between brethren, to the point that they're going to civil authorities, self-accusing, would it be safe to assume that there's typically sin involved in whatever's going on towards one another, their attitude towards the brethren, and therefore is that another reason as to why these things need not to be handled by those of the world?
You know, I don't know if we can conclude that there was sin involved. I mean, you know, certainly there could be, and there definitely could be a case where there is sin involved, and certainly there are attitudes and different things that are there, but I don't know. I think Harry's wanting to say something. I don't know if the computers can get to that.
It's so small that it's just any disagreement
right.
You're going to the civil authorities, because nowadays you would think if it was something
right.
That you went to court over, you know.
You know, I guess for whenever I look at it, whenever you're reading through it, I don't think that there's anything that is revealed that says that there's sin involved in the dispute, but that there is the wrong way that they are going about handling this and going to the civil authorities. Harry?
Verses 7 and 8. Here's the wrong. You should have allowed yourself to be cheated because I have your trying to cheat somebody else.
There you go. Yeah.
So, yes, in some of these, there were at least inherent sinful problems.
Okay. Does that mean, okay, yeah. Yeah, I can see that. Good. Very good. Thank you. Thank you for the question, Jeff, and for the clarification here. Larry, and then we'll come back over here.
In all my years being in the church, I've never heard of brethren suing each other in a civil court. And if it took place, I could just imagine what the turmoil would be and the division it would cause and a terrible example you would set. And, you know, where you wrong to the point you go to trial somewhere, and I can just, it's a little wonder that the Apostle Paul was really on this, that it can do nothing but harm the congregation, which is the end of the world. Can you just imagine what the gossip and stuff would be about?
Yeah.
Side you take.
Yeah, you definitely, whenever you think about it, that was one of the things that Jason pointed out from the very beginning as you look at this situation and the net effect that it's going to have on the cause of Christ, you know. And that's obviously one of the things that Paul's very concerned about. He's concerned about it throughout his life, and one of the things he's pointing out to these people is you're taking these matters to civil court, and the net effect and the effect that it has on the cause of Christ, how damaging it is to the world. Whenever these are types of things that need to be dealt with in-house. The gossip that comes as a result of a lot of those disputes and things that are going on. And so that's one of the things that Paul's pointing out. It's one of the things that we definitely need to keep in mind. You know, we might not have this going on today. You might from time to time. I mean, I haven't lived that long, but I haven't necessarily heard about this a ton happening amongst brethren, but we know that it can. I think one of the biggest things is whenever you have problems amongst yourselves, need to be dealing with it among yourselves, right? The effect that it has on the cause of Christ whenever you go and have a civil matter, civil authority judge in this.
And these are the people that you claim to love the most.
Yeah.
And I think it's like, he's saying it's already defeat. I mean, if you can't make your faith work in the relationships with the people that you claim to love the most, it's like an epic failure.
Right.
It's almost like, why should the world even listen to you and what you claim you have? And I think Harry's right. That verse 8, I think, is a warning. You might say, but I want justice.
Yeah.
He says, be careful about the court system. You may think, I'm going to get justice, but it's very easy to become the predator in a situation like that. You've got eternal wisdom at your fingertips. You've been able to figure out if there's a God. You've been able to break yourself from the life of sin. You should be able to figure this one out as well.
Yeah. No doubt. And that's one of the things you said, as we get going and we get into 7 through 11 through the remainder, I kind of broke it down and went 1 through 6 in my mind here to start. But whenever you get through it, you see that issue that's there among them. You know, you should be willing to take the loss here, if you will, right? To be the one to forego, because really, what does this civil matter mean in the grand scheme of things, right? I mean, let's say it's a civil matter that has to deal with, property or property line or something, I don't know, right? And we have this dispute. What does that really matter in the grand scheme of things, right? Be willing to forego that and not have this thing that goes to court and not only goes to court, but then ends up bringing reproach upon the work of the Lord. And it can also be a temptation for you to end up going down the path you don't want to. You get going here, 4 through 5, you know, and we've kind of already hit on some of this, but you should have one wise enough among you to judge instead of the world. But you're not doing so. Instead, you have you have unbelievers handling civil matters between brethren. And then he continues here. And really one of the things that I believe that is being pointed out here, and, you know, I guess this goes to answer what Jeff was asking earlier, and I didn't think about whenever I was answering it, but the effect of unrighteousness, what he compares what's going on here to these sins, right, that is listed here, that many of us go to this section of Scripture quite often. Make sure I'm not jumping all over ahead of my questions here. I did. Number 3, what should have been done instead of brethren carrying their problems before the world to settle their disputes? Did you guys get on that one?
Find a wise man among them who can judge.
Yeah, that's right. Settle amongst themselves, right? Find a wise man among them who can judge. Marie?
JT.
Well,
I'll go, Marie. Jeff, I'll come back to you. Are you sure?
No, I was just going to say Jesus pretty well tells in Matthew 18 what you should do. And if someone you have a problem, you should go to them. If they don't hear you, go to the church.
Jeff?
So, I mean, that's the technically correct answer, is that we should find a wise man among us to settle it. But I think the actual correct answer is you should be willing to be the problem. Love accepts the breach of rational sacrifice. No one has ever been defrauded to the extent that Christ was, and he accepted it. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about how the saints gladly accepted the plundering of their homes. Christ in the Beatitudes talks about when somebody wrongs us, what should our response be? They take your cloak, give them your tunic also. They slap you one sheet off of the other. We should be willing to be defrauded, and it's for the cause of Christ that we're doing. It's for the love of that brother, it's for the love of the church.
That's a really good point. So you should be willing to settle amongst yourselves, right? That's kind of, at least that was my answer. And part of that is, there's someone wise that can help you through that, use that. But then the other part of that is here in verse 7, right? You should be willing to accept the wrong and let yourself be cheated. And I think that's what you're getting at. Right? So, I need to get with Harry before. I did that on one of the questions, like, what were you looking for here? You should be willing to accept the wrong and let yourself be cheated. You know, the mindset that needs to be there amongst ourselves is what is best for the cause of Christ. You know, there's going to come up in this life. Go ahead, Harry.
In a lot of things, this is so that instead of being right about things that don't matter, clearly doctrinal matters, there is a right answer, it's God's answer, and we need to all be in agreement with that. But there are all kinds of judgment times that I've seen people fight about and end up destroying the congregation. And the fact of it is, why not just rather be quiet, have things a way different than you want, but there's nothing wrong with it, and let that go on. As the old guy would have said, save your powder for something that's needed. It's later on down the line, there may be something far more important, and you not having insisted on your way but taken wrong before can be a better place to deal with.
Yeah, that's right, and that's what I'm glad you said it. You said it a better way than I would have, but that's what I was going to get at there and kind of head on, is this idea of things are going to happen to us in this life, even amongst each other, amongst brethren. Unfortunately, you see that from time to time, and we need to be those who look at the situation and say, you know, like I said, this is not a doctrinal matter. This isn't something that needs to be stood for either way in that sense. You know what? I'm just going to take this one. I'm going to let it go. And because it's going to be best for the cause of Christ. If I try to fight this and we end up back and forth, I mean, I think we've all seen it, not even in the church, just in the world, how nasty do civil matters get? What kind of name-calling results from that? What kind of all those types of things, and how bad would that be for the church, for the cause of Christ, for the congregation. Tyler?
I was just wondering, Randy.
Oh, Randy?
I'm really sorry that you're not going to be able to move past this point, first of all. But I think we oftentimes think about this in terms of monetary loss. But my question, I have a couple questions and I don't have good answers, so I'm actually asking a question probably to everyone, not just to you. But what if a civil matter could also have to do with a relationship with, it could be a child that someone has taken and you no longer have access to because of a divorce or something like that, or it could be, it's more than just monetary. When we talk about this, we just always seem to talk about it in terms of, I need to take that loss because it's okay for me to take that loss. My question is, does this also apply, a civil matter, in those types of situations, or are we supposed to just say, okay, that's fine, I'm not supposed to go to court to go get control and be able to take my child? And then my second question is, when we talk about brethren, I mean, we often think about the people in this room being our congregation, but I think this goes beyond this congregation as well. Is this also talking about brethren in the world sense? So that's a lot of questions. And those are the marks.
Appreciate that.
Yeah,
so I'm going to try to work through each of them. No, I mean, Harry, man, you might have a lot to cover on Wednesday. A lot to clean up that I messed up. You know, as far as the aspect of, you know, it just being monetarily, I mean, I think that's obviously where a lot of our mind goes. I think that there can be other cases, but I think within that, that there needs to be judgment that is used within that, right? For example, talking about a child, raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you're one that's wanting to do that, and where that one would be going, that wouldn't work. I don't think that this would necessarily apply to that. You just let them go. Okay? But, you know, somebody else can respond to that one. The other one you asked about, you know, just applied to brethren within your congregation. I definitely think that that's within the context of what this is talking about. Brethren, they're at Corinth doing this to one another. But I would think that there is a general principle that's applied. And I'll leave the last one to Harry to answer some of it. No. Did I miss any of them? Or was the other one an erring brother?
Yeah, which is probably still a brethren, so I think it still applies.
You know, and I think whenever you start thinking about it again, the concept that you got to come back to and the what is being laid out here, the principle so I was looking for that is being laid out here, you know, is this. What is this doing to the cause of Christ? Is this damaging to the cause of Christ if you take this and handle this civil matter in this way? And if it is, then you really need to consider what you're doing here, right? Or is this to the benefit of it? And I think that that's where it comes into play. And really what Paul is getting at here, the problem of whenever they're taking one another to court, what they're getting to. Harry?
You have a situation here that we've got to be careful at least within the context, within the point that's being made. This is not dealing with someone who has a problem with the law, a criminal matter.
Right.
In that kind of situation, you've got Romans that would discuss 13, the law has its place to judge in those matters. And same thing when you've got a problem with some things of child custody, you're going to many times be dealing with legal matters while two people ought to be willing to talk with wise brethren and discuss that rarely. And the law is brought in, at that point, there's not a whole lot that can be done. It's got to be handled within the law because they take over at that point. And to do otherwise would put yourself at odds with the governing powers.
Very good, very good point. All right. I'm just going to cut it off there, guys. I'm sorry. Not really, but yeah, I am. Okay. And I'm going to go ahead and move on from there because you did do a really good job of transitioning from really what he's getting at here, right? You should be willing to be wrong in these matters here civilly. But yet you are the ones, right, who are doing the cheating and the wronging. Okay? And again, Harry and others did a real good job bringing that up whenever we were looking at it as a matter of sin. Well, it means it would appear that in the cases that Paul had in mind that there were, right, that they were ones who were doing the cheating, doing the wrong, doing the defrauding, trying to get something for themselves. And he equates this to the unrighteousness and various unrighteous actions and behaviors and characteristics that are there in 9 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and just, I would encourage you to go look up the definitions that are there and for fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites. Harry, I don't know if you had like a specific reason for asking that question or if it was just this is part of the text. So if you had anything, I'll let you.
Part of that, what our world would condemn now, is that which clearly the Bible says not to.
Yeah.
And, every level, whether you've got the general statement of fornication or sexual immorality as it's given, is the broadest of those words, adulterers, somebody violating a marriage covenant, and the homosexual sodomites, those who are in various inclinations or directions with regard to homosexual practice, all of it is condemned, and not just the concept that, well, if we were monogamous,
That's right. The practice of sexual morality or fornication, which is including all of these different.
And it's really simple to get it down to. Where is there a right for the sexual desires to be met in a God-ordained marriage, period?
That's right.
And nowhere else is at any level of that sexual desire to be met.
Very good. And that's exactly, you know, really kind of how we is going to end up concluding this letter, right? This chapter, flee sexual immorality. And that's going to include all of it. Why? Because there's only one proper place for the sexual desire to be fulfilled, and that's in the marriage bed. And so, again, he equates what these were doing here and taking a brother to civil court from the standpoint of being those who were defrauding them and being the ones doing these types of things to these unrighteous behaviors and actions. He talks about the sexual morality. He also has some others in there, right? Covetous and some others that are in there. Is that, just real quickly, is that a list that, hey, these are the only things that will keep you out of heaven? No. What's the point? If this isn't just an end-all, be-all list, why does he enumerate these things? What's his point that he's getting at? The point that he's getting at here whenever he's enumerating these various things isn't that this is an end-all, be-all list, but that unrighteous action, right, unrighteous living is going to be that which keeps one out of heaven. What you are doing is one of those. But then he concludes that section, if you will, that point right there with verse 11. What does he say? As such were some of you, so some of you were doing this. Okay, and we'll quote that a lot. But then what does he say? You were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord. I kind of put it up there, but what's his point? Is his point you were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord by his authority, and therefore you're good forever, once saved, always saved? You were acting like this, right? But you were washed, sanctified, and justified. All these terms are showing and leading and pointing towards what? That you were washed, justified, and sanctified, you have been what? I think I heard some people say, forgiven? You have been forgiven? You are no longer to live like the world? You're no longer to be doing these things. So you were that. Start acting like it. Start being one who has been washed, has been forgiven of your sins. Start being one who has been sanctified, set apart, and has been justified. I think a little of that goes to the point that Harry was talking about this morning. Right? Come to view those unrighteous actions, those the evil, the sinful actions with the mind that God has as well. Right? No longer do those things. Larry?
This makes a lot of sense too in the light of the reputation of Corinth. It was a city of vice, very powerful, very much so that even to our times, it's well recognized by it.
You know, sometimes we can get caught up in that mindset that those actions that are listed there, right, those different characteristics, I mean, that is the worst of the worst. We need to completely avoid those. That is complete immoral, right? Those are immoral. We don't do those things. But in the context, what is Paul saying is just like those that you need to avoid. That is as much of an unrighteous action as these. Wrong a brother. Right? Whenever you're defrauding, whenever you're doing these things, trying to get something from them, maybe it's monetarily, maybe it's whatever, but you're trying to wrong them in some way. And I think that there's times that, for whatever reason, Christians will start to, you know, put sin on certain levels. Hey, these things keep a man out of heaven. These are unrighteous actions that'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Within the context, he's saying these won't, but along with it is going to be whenever you are mistreating brethren, whenever you're trying to wrong them in that way. We need to keep that in mind whenever we have our actions or whenever we are doing things and think about that with regard to our relationship with our brethren. Jeff?
It's almost like Paul's going for shock value here to say, hey, you're just as guilty as the adulterer, just as guilty as the homosexual. The same reason I like the list, similar to this, that he uses in Romans 1, but right in the middle of talking about murderers and things like that, he uses disobedient parents.
Yeah. All right, man. Okay, so 12 through 20, as fast as we can. 12 through 20, so he gets through that, and then he gets here into verses 12 through 20 and starts talking about the responsibility to glorify God with the body, and I think a lot of this has to do with some of the problems that were there in Corinth as a whole, whenever we talk about the background and the history, right, the vice, sexual immorality that was there. He says here in 12 through 14 that our body is to be used in service to God. He says in verse 12, okay, that, and I'm going to read it, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And what he's getting at here is there are various liberties that we have, and I can do them, right? In those areas that there are liberties, I can do them, but should I? Necessarily. Basically, saying that we're to have self-control. This is even over our liberties, right? We're not to be doing the things that are wrong, obviously, according to God's word, but we are also to have self-control in everything that we do. We're not to allow anything to have a control over us, that an addiction that where we can't stop it, right? We are to have self-control, and he's getting to the point where he's talking about our body is in service to the Lord. Food and the stomach are for each other. The body is not for sexual immorality. I believe one of the things he's pointing out here is you are making an argument that the food and stomach are for one another, right? Food is for the appetite, right? And we need food and those types of things. And so we need food to satisfy that desire to eat and all those types of things. And so you're trying to make that application to, well, I have a sexual desire, so I should be able to fulfill it. And I can fulfill it however I want, and that would be in fornication. In all those different areas or ways, whatever you want. And what he's pointing out is that's not the case. What is the body for? The body is not for sexual immorality. The body is for service to the Lord. He goes on to talk about and point out the fact that God raised Jesus and will raise us up by his power. Whenever you think about that, within its context, what we have been given is not to be used for ourselves or in whatever way we want to, but in service to God. And along with this, and really it's the same idea, but our body is not ours to do whatever we want with. Our bodies are members of Christ, and we are to be one in spirit, as I typo up there. If you are joined, what the harlot goes on to say, you are one with the harlot, does not to be the case. We are to be one with the Lord. Do not use your body for sexual immorality. I believe this is the point that he's hitting at. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are not our own. We're to flee sexual immorality or fornication. You know, we think about that, and I think that this is one of the questions. I do want to ask this. Number seven. Number eight. How is sexual immorality, fornication, a sin against our own body? How is sexual immorality, fornication, a sin against our own body?
It's a complete misuse of it. It is also you're taking your body and making it your enemy, because you go into sexual immorality, you start creating desires to the point that a normal sexual relationship can't satisfy you anymore. And you hit that point, and you're a soul, and you're in an enemy now. And that's just one of the things I think about is, man, be careful about going down that road. Because you can find yourself in a body that's your worst enemy.
You know, you end up, whenever you go down the path of sexual immorality, again, this is an all-encompassing deal, not just talking about one aspect of sexual morality, but fulfilling sexual desires that is improper. Whenever you do that, that's exactly what happens. I mean, you also think about all the different types of diseases that might be out there and all those types of things, but what it does to the mind, what it does to the individual. I think one of the things that Paul is really getting at here and what he's hitting at is sexual morality defiles the body. It takes that which is to be used. You leave it within the context. What he's saying the body should be used for? Service to God, right? And service to the Lord. So you're taking that which is to be used in service to the Lord and using it in a way that is completely contradictory to that service. There is a proper way to fulfill sexual desires. Paul talks about that. And we've already... the Bible talks about that. We've already hit on it. This is what Harry was getting at earlier, but that is in the marriage bed. Okay? There is a proper way. And whenever you use it in that proper way, are you using your body in service to the Lord still? Absolutely, because you just did what was right according to God's law. Whenever you use your body in a way that is improper, and using it of sexual morality in that sort of way, you completely contradict that service. And the thing that he hits at the end here, we are not our own. That's one of the things. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. What you need to understand is your body isn't yours to do whatever you want with it. Right? And why is that? You're bought with a price. He goes back to, I believe, that point that he just made, right? You were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified. Remember, you were bought at a price. How were you washed? You were washed in the blood. Right? What was the price that was paid? It was the blood, right? That perfect sacrifice of Jesus. We were bought at that price. And so we are to make the decisions, the use of our body, our actions, everything that we do, in accordance with the one who purchased us. We're no longer our own. We are now God's. I sped through that last part, obviously, very quickly. I appreciate the comments, and for those that helped me in clarifying some of the answers to the questions that were there and pointing to Scripture to do so. If you have any questions, please feel free to stop to me and talk to me, and I'd be glad to talk about it. Remember, chapter 7 is up here for Wednesday.